Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walk him by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just call on him today. Always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Come on and reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Glad, and I appreciate the fact that you've taken the time to stop what you're doing or tune the radio in your car to this station to listen this morning. I hope that this morning will bring you some reward. I have a lesson by request that I want to talk about for just a few moments. I don't know that this will take the whole program, but I want to talk to you for just a little while about the things we cannot do. There are so many people in the world that have regrets. They live with regrets. They live with the idea of things that they should have done or should not have done, and they just are dogged by those things maybe most of the rest of their life. There are certain things that we kick ourselves for that we really don't need to kick ourselves for. I'm going to set up a scene, and you're going to understand immediately what I'm talking about. How many of us haven't known somebody that has been perhaps very ill? We visit them, we see some of the family, we see someone that's intimately connected with the treatment of them, whatever it might be, and we'll say something like this: well, let me know what I can do. What we are expressing in saying that is that we really, really feel the need to do something to benefit them. And we know when we say those words that there are probably either very few or perhaps nothing that we can do to help them in the situation they're in. Maybe it's a terminal illness, and we just want to say that to phrase that phrase that seems to unload some of the care that we have for them, and that's the phrase, let me know what I can do. We have struggles, right? We face those struggles. We see the struggles in other lives. We battle this thing of kicking ourselves. We walk away usually from that kind of a scene saying, I wish there was something I could do. And perhaps we even have that conversation with somebody, telling them, wouldn't it be nice if we could fix this? Wouldn't it be nice if we could do this or that? When you look in the gospel accounts, you see that Jesus intersects the lives of many people who have regrets like this. Perhaps in the wedding party, as the story is told in the Gospel of Luke, not the wedding party, but the funeral procession. There's a big difference between the two, and I know the difference, by the way. But in that funeral procession coming from the city of Nain, where the widow is burying her son, several people carrying the boy in a coffin, walking along, getting ready to bury him, and Jesus walks up. The event unfolds that Jesus comes up and touches the funeral procession, the container that the young man is in, and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise," and he does. And the widow is able to take her son with her alive instead of burying him. Now, that's how it played out, but don't you know that in that procession of mourners, and probably the widow herself and various other people involved, don't you know that there were people that wished that they could do something to change the scene as it was? And here Jesus walks up, and he changes the scene. Now, Jesus lived without regret, but it's not because he was able to change things like this necessarily. It is because Jesus bowed himself to the will of the Father. We have not done so. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion statement of Paul in Romans chapter 3, after he talks about in chapter 1 the Gentiles being under sin, chapter 2 the Jews who had the law and all the benefits of the prophets and everything being caught up in sin. He says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have these problems. We all have these struggles as we intersect the lives of those that are filled with bereavement, those that are filled with the struggle of a terminal illness or whatever it might be. Maybe it's just that they've made bad choices and the choices have come home to visit them. But we look at them and we say, let me know what I could do. Now, in the world that we live in, we often get on to ourselves for either making wrong choices or not being able to fix some of these things. We would dearly love to be able to intervene as Jesus intervened sometimes. We would love to be able to walk into a room where there is much stress and relieve the stress, whatever it might be. But what we must focus on instead of what we can't do in these situations is we must focus on the things that we can do. When Jesus was crucified, you are familiar with the story. We have studied it in just the several months past. We have tried to spend some time with that and get a hold of what was going on in those days. We saw the weight of the physical presence of Jesus in the crucifixion, the things that were going on, the scourgings, the crucifixion itself, the death that Jesus underwent. We also touched on the fact that it wasn't just that Jesus died that day, but that he was clothed with our sin. All the sin, all the suffering, all the pain of the world was wrapped up into one garment and placed upon Jesus. And that's what he was carrying that day at Calvary. We know this from several passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about how the Father, he made him to be sin for on our behalf. And the statement of the Scripture is very clear, that Jesus became our sin. But into that arena of the suffering of Jesus and all the things that went on, you have to interject the lives of the people who loved him. His mother was there. There were several women, both relatives and friends of his mother, who were there. The disciples were there. The other believers that were present. There were people watching who went away when Jesus died, the Scripture says, beating their breast for what had happened. Even the centurion acknowledged, certainly this was a righteous man, the Son of God. All of these things, when we put these lives into it, we've got to understand that those that were there had regrets. They couldn't fix what was going on. Didn't need to be fixed, by the way, but from their standpoint, think about it. They could not fix what was going on. I can tell you the names of two other people that were there that day very apparently and implied very strongly in the scripture. And I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 19. This is where we're going to look for just a moment at a opportunity to do what a person could. And this is really what this segment of the show is about. We kick ourselves for not being able to do things when we really can't do those things. We get onto ourselves so much sometimes that we fail to do the things that we can do to alleviate stress and strain on other people. Well, Joseph and Nicodemus are two men that are mentioned here at the end of John chapter 19 from verse 38 down to verse 42. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, a member of the council, we are told in Scripture, and that is the Sanhedrin. He didn't agree with what was going on. He was waiting and looking for the coming of Messiah. What we have here is an incident where they had the opportunity, Joseph and Nicodemus, who we have already been familiarized with in the gospel account, they had an opportunity to do something, and we're going to talk about that. We'll spend a little time on that as soon as we take a break and listen to a song.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You cleansed my soul from sin.
So, at the end of the crucifixion of Jesus, of course, we have studied in the past the fact that Jesus really did die. He was pierced with a spear while on the cross at the request of Pilate. The centurion and the soldiers with him were well able to determine when a person had died. They were professionals at what they did. This was not just a game to them. Service in the Roman military was a very exacting and demanding thing to the best standards of the time. There was no doubt that Jesus was dead. He had endured 24 hours or more of a very great trial, both emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. So we have it in the chapter of John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 38, a statement of what they could do. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus couldn't fix what had happened. They couldn't make Jesus alive again. They couldn't undo what the Romans had did, what the Jews at the the Romans at the instigation of the Jews had done to Jesus. They couldn't fix that. What could they do? Read with me at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So Joseph came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, in the various gospel accounts, to get the stereo effect of this, we understand that the women were watching what it was going on, the embalming of Jesus in that sense. The spices wrapped in linen strips that were wrapped around the body would eventually harden into a sort of, so to speak, a cocoon around the body. The women went and rested on the Sabbath. They had prepared spices to bring back to the tomb on Sunday morning. That's why the women come early Sunday morning. They come bringing the spices they had prepared, and they were going to complete the embalming process for the body of Jesus. The statement, though, here is very interesting in the aspect of what it teaches you and I about life and death, and about the life that we live and the death that we all will eventually die unless the Lord Jesus comes before that time in our lives. What Joseph and Nicodemus teach us is that it's not what you can't do that limits you, it's what you can do that frees you and permits you to rid yourself of some of the grief. Now, service is always the way to change the focus of your life. You render service to another, and you are, in that sense, unloading yourself of the struggle that you have. You are, so to speak, giving your body some room to deal with things. And what I mean is this, that in the midst of great trials, in the midst of great stress in life, if you focus merely on yourself, you are asking for disaster. That's really what you're doing. As you focus on yourself, you only see your problems. Your problems get bigger if you can't put them in perspective with looking at something else. And you will be the victim of your own struggles. Don't need to do that. Joseph and Nicodemus could have, now think about this, they could have simply went back to their respective houses, bemoaned the fact that Jesus had died, fell into despair, gave up, and never known that 3 days later Jesus would be the resurrected one. Now, that's entirely possible that that could have happened. But instead, what Joseph did was he, you know, girded up his loins, in the words of the old King James Version of the Bible, girded up his loins and got ready and went to Pilate. Now, Joseph, notice in verse 38, had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews. But I want you to realize that, at number one, the event of Calvary brought about a good response in Joseph of Arimathea, in the sense that no longer would he be a secret disciple. Here was Jesus, and for all Joseph knew, Jesus was dead all over and would be dead from now on until the general resurrection at the end of time. But here's Joseph, who is now willing to be known as a disciple of this one that is despised by many others, despised to the point that he was crucified, right? So Joseph is one of the first to receive a positive benefit from what Jesus did at Calvary. Joseph and Nicodemus could not fix the problem, but what they could do was show a kindness, an honor, a respect for one who had departed. Do you understand that even in our society today, the provision for the family at the bereavement that they feel over the loss of a loved one is in the same vein as what Joseph and Nicodemus did? Not just provision for the family. Perhaps you know that somebody has passed, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend, maybe a brother or sister in Christ. It wouldn't really matter who it was. Maybe you notice, for instance, that the lawn needs mowed, or that the flowers need watered, or the car needs washed that the people have that have lost their loved one. Maybe you do it for them. And what you've done is you've rendered a service you can do. Now, you can't make the person come back to life, and you can't make the pain go away, by the way. You cannot make bereavement disappear. Why would you try? Bereavement is a reflection of the love that you have had for the person, right? So you do what you can, and what happens is you are benefited. Now, the person that you do this for is benefited, no doubt about that. But you have benefited yourself. And what you have done in helping yourself is allow yourself to find a way to deal with the struggles and strains of life. The society that we are a part of now has great struggles in dealing with anything. There is not the ability, it seems like, for the vast majority of people to have a conversation that involves differing viewpoints. Everybody's got to agree, or somebody gets mad and somebody winds up suing somebody else because you said something that hurts my feelings and disrespects me. And we're just so focused on ourselves that we don't know how to deal with life anymore. Well, Joseph and Nicodemus, like I said, couldn't fix the problem. But what they could do is what they could do. And what they could do, Joseph and Nicodemus together, is to combine the resources that they had, the time that they had, the hands, the eyes, the feet that walked, and all these things. They could wash the body of Jesus. They could clean up the wounds as good as they could. They could purchase the linen to wrap him in. They could bring the spices, perhaps out of a store that they had had. Perhaps they purchased them in the marketplace. I don't know. But all of these resources put together were able to be used for a benefit to someone who really, at least in their sight, couldn't return the favor. You don't do something for a dead person and expect that dead person to say thank you to give you a benefit in return. But you know, it wasn't just Jesus that they benefited. Remember that in the Gospel of Luke, it is clearly stated in Luke chapter 23, the last verses of the chapter, that the women who had accompanied Jesus, that is, Mary and the others that were there probably at Calvary, and as time had gone through the ministry of Jesus there and involved in that ministry, these women witnessed what was going on. And as they witnessed this, they saw someone else doing what they could do. In a situation where you can't do everything, you've still got some things you can do. So what these women witnessed was Joseph and Nicodemus doing what they could. And it led to women, as they returned after Jesus had been interned in the tomb there, they were benefited by what Joseph and Nicodemus had done, to the point that they went and they prepared, and they were going to give a benefit too. Now, this might have been in their mind before then, but it certainly was encouraged by what they had seen. What would happen in our neighborhoods? Think about this. If instead of worrying about the things that we couldn't accomplish, we did the things that we could do. You see, that's the lesson of the Bible, and one of the lessons of the Bible, at least, that what our hand finds to do, we must do it with our might. We must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how Colossians chapter 3 says it. What we have is a limited ability in this world to change the course of things, but we can do something. That is the lesson of Joseph and Nicodemus. In a few moments, we'll have a few thoughts to end on this, but right now, a song.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
He touched me,
and now I am no longer the same.
Ooh.
For he touched me.
Oh,
he touched me.
He touched me,
and oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and made me whole.
Since I met this blessed Savior, and since he cleansed and made me whole, I'll shout it while eternity rolls. For he touched me, oh, he touched me,
he touched me,
and oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Me and made me whole.
I want to take you to the flip side of the coin that we've been looking at in the sense of doing what we could. What happens when we miss an opportunity to do what we can? Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment, or chapter 26, excuse me, for a moment, and look at the event of the Garden of Gethsemane with me for just a few moments from verse 36 in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, all the way down to verse 46. What we have in this event is a picture of the stress and anxiety, and that's the right words, on Jesus himself. His soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. He makes the statement there in verse 38. You can see it. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Then he says this, remain here and keep watch with me. Now what Jesus encouraged them to do, if you read through the text of this event, is he wanted them to pray. While he was praying, he went, as the Gospel of Luke says, about a stone's throw beyond them, Peter, James, and John. They had entered the garden. There were some of the disciples left in one place. A little farther he goes with Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, stay here and pray. Watch with me. And he goes about a stone's throw beyond them, and you remember the prayer that Jesus offered, how he prayed fervently so that sweat fell from him like great drops of blood. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. Now we focus on that, and rightly so, to the exclusion of some of the other events that happen. It's not bad to focus on what Jesus prayed, but don't miss what happened with the three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John three times fell asleep on Jesus. Now, they were told to pray. He requested them to pray. This is not just an order or a command to pray, but a friend asking that they pray because he is deeply grieved. They missed the opportunity. Peter, James, and John would never, ever be able to step back into the garden and relive the moments when they fell asleep as Jesus prayed and struggled with what was upon him. Now, you might say, well, they didn't understand, and I know they didn't. But I want you to understand that what they did was they lost an opportunity for not doing what they could do. Now, they couldn't understand everything Jesus was going through. They couldn't change the path or anything like that. What they could have done was pray, as Jesus asked them to do. And the fact that they didn't put this in a room of regret. Now, I don't know that, I know they knew the forgiveness for this. There's no problem in my mind with understanding that. But I want you to understand that once you pass the opportunity to do something, you might never have that opportunity again. Joseph and Nicodemus took the opportunity presented to them, did what they could, and were benefited by it. Peter, James, and John missed the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to do right. You join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll continue our studies about Jesus and the cross.